This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that we're looking at Jeremiah's second message to the southern kingdom of Judah. And this message specifically was given during the reign of King Josiah. And it began in Jeremiah 3:6. It continues on through chapter 6, which we'll finish up tonight. Now, King Josiah was a good king. He loved the Lord. He tried to bring reform to the nation. He tried to bring the nation back to God, but it was only a superficial reform because the hearts of the people were still far from God. They went through a lot of emotions, but there was no emotion with God. There was a lot of religiosity, but there was no relationship. It was all outward, and nothing happened on the inside. And so Jeremiah is still calling for them to repent, to return to the Lord, and his words fell on deaf ears. The people refused to listen, and they weren't prepared for the coming judgment. It wasn't that they weren't warned. They were warned so much, prophet after prophet, of this judgment. They just didn't listen. They just didn't care. They just didn't believe it. Now, you might be thinking, it couldn't be that bad. Really? Could it be that bad? It could. God here is going to be challenging Jeremiah to find one man in the southern kingdom of Judah who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. And if there's just one, God says, I'll pardon her. So with that kind of as our background, let's pick up Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through his word. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So God's challenging Jeremiah, like I said, to find one person who is just, who seeks after the truth of God. And if he can find just one, then God says, I'll pardon them. My judgment's not going to come upon them. And it kind of reminds me of Abraham and his plea with God that if there were only 10 righteous people in Sodom, that God would spare the city. And in the end, there was just Lot and his two daughters who escaped the judgment of God. And as we're going to see here, Jeremiah is not going to be able to find even one. Now, what's the problem? Why? Well, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Though their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, that's the problem for man. His sins have separated him from God, and even the best person in the world, when compared to a holy and righteous God, all his righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, then how can God hold people accountable? Because God wants them to turn to him and receive his forgiveness, and they refuse, and thus judgment will come. You know, in Ezekiel 22, we're told that the Lord said, I saw for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. And here's the sad part. But I found none. There was no one to stand in the gap. He says, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. You know, keep in mind that during the time of Josiah, there was spiritual reform. You know, they found the Word of God, the law of God, in the temple. It was all cluttered with the other garbage that was there. They read the law of God. The king tore his robe. Josiah was a godly man. But there was nothing going on in the people's lives. It was all outward. There's no justice in the land. There's no truth in the land because it was a facade. And I think God was trying to show Jeremiah how bad things had gotten in the nation, that the hearts of the people were bent towards evil day and night. And because of that, there is no pardon that's going to be given to them. Now, again, keep in mind they didn't turn their backs on religion. They were very religious. They went to temple. They used the spiritual jargon of the day, as we see in verse 2. As the Lord lives, we would say, what would we say? Praise the Lord, right? It's the spiritual jargon that people use. And because they use those words, they think, oh man, they must be a Christian. No, not at all. This was a cloak of righteousness to hide their sin. And you know what? It's really easy to throw out Christian phrases. It's a lot harder to live the Christian life, isn't it? God wants us to live what we say we believe. In Judah, their words were empty before God. And you can't hide that from God. You can't hide anything from God. That's the problem. Everything is naked and open before Him. Well, look at verse 3 of Jeremiah 5. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord. The judgment of their God I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Now, I see Jeremiah kind of as a man who is broken by what he sees happening. Jeremiah is devastated that the Jewish people refuse to turn to God. Even though God chastened them to draw them back, they refused to listen. They refused to obey. They're not grieved by what's taking place. They're rejecting any correction because they feel, hey, I'm doing fine. And the more they move away from God, the harder their hearts get towards God and the things of God. In fact, the chastening of God kind of made them more defiant in their actions. They should have been grieving over their sin. They should have received God's correction by applying it to their life, but they became as hard as rock, unable for God to penetrate because they refused to return. And Jeremiah, looking for a man who seeks the truth, a just man, he goes to the poor, he doesn't find any. He sees them as foolish. He goes to the great men, the rich men, the powerful men, and really not any different. Because it doesn't matter what class of society you're from, how much or little education you have, how smart you are. The heart of man is still the same, isn't it? It's wicked. Desperately evil. And it's only God who knows the depravity of it. When we look at our lives apart from God, we think, you know what, we're doing good, right? Because we compare ourselves to other people that are worse than us. And that was the problem with Judah. They just thought they were doing fine. You have to look at your life in the light of God, and He exposes those areas that need to change, and we have to obey what He's telling us. God tried to wake them up over and over again. He sent some prophets warning them. He chastens them, brings judgment upon them with famine and so on, droughts, to wake them from their spiritual sleep. And they closed their eyes to it. They shut their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. And look what happens because of their refusal to turn to God, to receive the truths of God into their lives. Look at verse 6. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. You know, in verse 5, it kind of talks that they've moved away from God. We've seen that. They're running loose. They're free. They're on their own. But notice what's going on here. Wild animals. Now, is that literal? Could be. Could be figurative. Could be speaking of the Babylonians coming down to, because they're going to come down and destroy Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, bringing them into captivity. But I also think these are wild animals. I think they're also literal. And they refuse to see. You know, I wonder, as God starts shaking up America, if people are willing to listen, if they're willing to look, or they think, just, you know, it's Mother Nature. It's just a freak accident. It's just, you know what? Sometimes we need to wake up. We'll talk a little bit about it. The southern kingdom of Judah wasn't blushing at their sin anymore. They enjoyed it. They put it out in the open for everyone to see. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Let's turn on the TV. You see sin flaunted across America. Well, look at verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Now, God throws out this question to them. How shall I pardon you for this? And remember, they saw no problem in what they were doing. And God says, there is a problem here. How am I going to pardon you when you're behaving like this? You turn from me. You're seeking after false gods. You've forgotten the God who has provided all these things for you. You turned from Him. It wasn't these false gods that provided all this for you. They not only committed spiritual adultery, but they're seeking these false gods by seeking these false gods, but they're also involved in physical adultery with these pagan cultic prostitutes. And as God blessed them, they used those blessings to move farther and farther from God into sin, lusting after his neighbor's wife. And God says, how shall I pardon you for this? You know, God is very long-suffering, is very patient. Make no mistake about that. But his judgment is coming. And here's the thing. He desires to pardon us, to forgive us of our sins, but you have to turn to him. There's the key. And as much as Jeremiah couldn't find one person who is just, who seeks the truth, we have. There is one person who is just. There is one person who seeks the truth, and that is Jesus. And the only way God can pardon us for our sins is if we repent of our sins and we come to Christ asking him to be Lord and Savior of our life, to forgive us of our sins. Then we can receive that pardon. The pardon that's already really been given to us, because the work's finished. But we have to appropriate that pardon into our lives by coming to Christ. Peter in 2 Peter 3 verses 9 and 10 said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." What is God's desire for man? That he gets saved. That he comes into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's his desire. He doesn't want any to perish. So the pardon is for all, but not all appropriated into their lives. That's his desire. And so for Judah, God's going to bring judgment on them. He's going to punish them for their wickedness, and he's going to do it by the hands of the Babylonians. And they're not going to completely destroy them. But this is going to be something that's going to awaken them out of their spiritual sleep so that they will turn back to him. Look at verse 11 of Jeremiah 5. "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, 'It is not he.' Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." Now, it wasn't just one sin that pushed God to bring judgment upon them. God's been trying to get their attention by sending them, like I said, prophet after prophet, warning them of what's coming. He sent wild animals to attack them. He caused the rain to stop. They continue to sin. And all that, they said, "It's not the Lord." Can you imagine? How can they say that? Because, like I said, people today do the same thing. They see God as a God of love, and absolutely he is. And thus he will never do this to his people. Never. The false prophets were speaking a bunch of hot air. It rises up and dissipates. It was nothing more than empty words, a feel-good message. Jeremiah's going to talk about this later on. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You're trying to heal them superficially. It's not going to work. And it's amazing how a people can live in rebellion against God and think God accepts that kind of lifestyle. Because he doesn't. Not because I say so, but because he says so in his word. You know, verse 13 speaks of these prophets whose words are empty. There's nothing to what they are saying. Why? Why are their words empty? For the word is not in them. Did you get that? The word is not in them. What word? God's word. It's pretty simple. What a wake-up call for pastors today who are not teaching the word of God or spending more time with illustrations and skits than with the word of God. God's word is living and powerful, and it changes lives. Apart from God's word, our words are really empty. And think about it. People today denying the judgment of God, they don't believe it's coming. There are even Christians who don't believe this, which I don't get. They don't see God judging sin. Really? Have you read from Genesis chapter 3 onward? God does judge sin, and he's provided atonement for that sin through Jesus Christ. Many believe all roads lead to heaven. And I have to admit that's true. All roads lead to heaven, but there's only one road where you get to stay. And that's through Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." How many ways can you interpret that? Just one way. That's the problem. Jesus is very narrow-minded, and he's correct. And here's the thing. God doesn't send anyone to hell. God has done everything possible to save people. Man goes to hell because he chooses to go to hell. He refuses the atonement that's found in Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's not easy to do that. God does everything possible to save you. But you can reject him. You could go down that hard road. But then you can't blame God. Our solution is Jesus Christ. We have to make peace with God. Paul says that we are at war with God, enmity with God, until we come to Christ. And then we're at peace with God because that atonement has been paid for. We can have a relationship with God once again. That's the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can have peace in your life is when you make peace with God. It's first peace with God, and then the peace of God comes upon your life. Again, it was in Isaiah, you know, there is no peace for the wicked, right? Not what I said, it's what the Lord said. Look at verse 14 of Jeremiah 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Talk about hellfire and brimstone. That's what Jeremiah was preaching, I guess, right? The words he's going to speak are like fire. The words that the false prophets were speaking were just a bunch of hot air, empty words. And this fire is going to consume those that reject it. Listen to what Jeremiah is going to tell them. Look at starting in verse 15. Behold, I will bring a nation against you. This is what he's going to be telling his people. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb, they are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds, they shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. God's telling them, look, this is going to be the judgment. The Babylonians are going to come down upon you. They're going to take all your possessions, all your food. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And this mighty nation that's coming down upon them, you're not going to know their language. You're not going to be able to understand them. And it's bad enough to be taken captive, but then placed in a land that you don't know the language of the people. How devastating. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Platoon, but there's a scene in a movie where an American military outpost is attacked by the Viet Cong. And then this happens at night, and they had radio contact with headquarters, and they were screaming for help, and they lost the battle. And on the other end of the radio, all headquarters could hear are soldiers chattering in Vietnamese. The battle was lost. All they could do now is hear the enemy, and it made things even worse. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You're going to go into land, you're going to be taken captive, and you're not going to even understand what they're saying. But as devastating as that is, I want you to see the grace and mercy of God. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm not going to destroy you completely. You're going to come back home, basically. They deserve death. God is going to spare them. They were going into captivity for a time, but they were going to be released. Look at verse 19. And it will be, when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Now, what is interesting here is that in the land of Israel, in the land that God gave to them, they worship foreign gods. Now they're taken into captivity. Now they're removed from their land. And who are they going to seek? They're going to seek the true and living God while they're in a foreign land, a land where they serve foreign gods. Now, I realize most of us would say, you know what, I would never do that. I would never worship a foreign god. That's ridiculous. Little idols, that's crazy. But how many people seek after the gods of lust and pleasure and materialism and intellectualism or any other god? Guess what, you do the same thing. And God loves you so much, he will chasten you to draw you back to him. He wants your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole being, because he loves you. Jesus Christ came to restore fellowship with the Father. So he wants all of us, all of our being, not just part of it. Well, verse 20 says of Jeremiah 5, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. God has given them a mind to think. He's given us a mind to think. He's given them a heart to feel, eyes to see, and ears to hear, and nothing is getting through to them. Why? Here's the thing. The Lord says, "Do you not fear me?" And the answer is, no. That was the problem. They didn't fear God. You know, the one who created the heavens and the earth, they did not fear. They should have. The Lord says, you know, as much as the sea remains within its borders, you refused, Judah, to remain in God's covenant limits. You rebelled against me. And do you really think today in the country we live in there is this fear of God? No. But here's the thing. One day, every single person, not only in this country but on this planet, will stand before their Creator and they will have to give an account of your life. And if you don't know Jesus, that's it. You're either going to stand in your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, or the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into your life by faith. And if you've rejected Christ, you better fear God. And as Christians, we need to fear God with a reverential fear. He is Almighty God. And God's saying, you know, you guys are foolish. You're foolish to close your eyes, shut your ears to what I have to say. You know, in Ezekiel 12:2, we're told, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." There's the problem. I don't want to hear. I don't want to see any of this. I'm fine where I'm at. Don't mess up my world. I'm happy. Wow. We have to honor, fear, respect the Creator of heaven and earth. How do we do that? By obeying His Word. How do you say that you love someone if you don't obey Him? I mean, that's crazy. And that's what they were doing, and it didn't work. God called them out on it. Look at verse 23. "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you.'" You see, God has done all these things for them. And yet it says, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. It's a heart issue, right? We've talked about that. The heart is wicked, right? And because of this wicked heart, defiant heart, it's manifested in things that they do, the things that they say. They just do what they want. And they've forgotten that the Lord has given them all these things. You know, may we not do that. Look at all that God has given to us in our lives. The biggest thing is Jesus Christ. But look at all the other blessings that God has brought to us. I mean, I just think that, you know, the people here at this church, the blessings you are to me, this family that we have here, it's wonderful. But all the blessings, I mean, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, everything, too often we just take it for granted. And, you know, well, look at what happened in America. We got richer and got more toys and gadgets and things. And all those blessings ended up being a curse, really, because they moved us far away from God. I just don't have time for God right now. How can I go to church? I got to go on my boat. It's fishing. You know, I paid a lot of money for the boat. I got to use it. Otherwise, it's a, you know, I just threw the money overboard, I guess. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time to come to worship Him anymore. Really? You don't have time to worship God? I don't understand it. Well, it says, "Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you." In other words, guys, you guys brought this on yourself. And God does delight to bless us. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Sin restricts those blessings from flowing in our lives. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. And you go, well, how do I do that? How do I keep myself in the love of God? Maybe I try to be more lovable. What do you think? I don't know. Do this, do that. Work our way into the love of God. No. How do you work your way into the love of God? You don't. God loves you more than you will ever know. What He wants us to do is walk in His ways. And as you do, as you follow after the Lord, as you're obedient to Him, He opens up the storehouses in heaven and blesses you. And that's what God is saying here in Jeremiah. He wants to do the same. This people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They needed to remember where they have fallen. They needed to remember when they walked with the Lord and they loved the Lord, and they needed to repent and get right and return to Him, to their first love. And they were refusing to do that. Verse 26 says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. So shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" You know, the Lord's just saying, this is what you're doing wrong. And the Lord says, you know, shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Look at what they're doing. You know, idolatry is not a victimless crime. When you turn your back against the Lord and seek after these other gods, it's manifested in our lives in many different ways, in the way we treat people, the care, the compassion you have towards people. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And look at it in our society. I mean, I don't know, a year or so when a guy was trying to help a woman who was being attacked by a mugger, and the mugger stabbed him, and he was lying on the ground, and people were coming by taking pictures of him with their cell phones. They didn't help him, and he died on the street. Thinking, really, you're doing a selfie while a guy's dying? The love of many has grown cold. Totally insensitive. And that's what Paul says is going to happen in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." What do you think? Right? Isn't that how we are? It's all about us. You don't think so? Look at the divorce rate in America. Why is it? Because I'm not getting what I want. It's all about me. And if I'm not getting it anymore, I'm going to go somewhere else. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You know, the love for people grows cold because the love of the world is self-centered. People will be lovers of themselves in the last days because they turn their backs on God, the one who shows what true love is all about. True love is sacrificial, it's giving. It's not done in response to what I'm going to get back. It's unconditional. It's agape love. In fact, Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." That's what God said. That's what they were to do. And they did the exact opposite because they were lovers of themselves. And the Lord says, "Shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" And that's what the Lord's going to do. Because they refuse to turn from their wicked ways. Tragically. Look at verse 30. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" You know, notice what those who were to be bringing people to God were doing. The prophets spoke false words, and the people loved to hear these words. The priests ruled by their own power. They did what they wanted. The prophets told the people what they wanted to hear, and the priests turned a blind eye to it. And as you look at both of these groups, the one person missing in both of them is the Lord. That's who they're supposed to be bringing people to. And the people loved it because it made them feel good. It was a fluffy message. It made, you know, it was just really a nice thing. Everything's okay. Judgment's not coming. You know, what about the true prophets of God? How frustrating was that? Every time they tried to warn, the false prophets would say, "Hey, you know, way, everything is good." And we're no different today. We're a people, as Christians, many, who love the false prophets, I guess. One writer put it like this. He said, "Unless I'm very much mistaken, this is exactly what is happening in the contemporary church. Preaching that entertains more than instructs, soothes more than it convicts, and appeases more than it confronts, and has become the rule rather than the exception in the evangelical church. What H. Richard Niebuhr, lived in 1894 to 1963, said about the liberals a generation ago can now be applied to the preaching of the evangelical church. A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. Exactly what we see going on in the church today. They've taken away the blood atonement. They don't think that's right. What do you mean? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Of course there had to be the blood atonement. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. God Almighty became flesh and blood. He tabernacled amongst us to go on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. Apart from that, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. But this kind of garbage is flooding into the churches today. We need to get back to the basics. The basics are the Word of God. We have to fall in love with Jesus all over again, not according to what we want, but what He wants. We worship Him in spirit and truth. Let me just share with you this other point in regards to judgment. The great evangelist George Whitfield, he was way back in 1714 to 1770, and he wrote these words regarding this passage here in Jeremiah. As God can send a nation of people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, unskillful guides. Wow, did he nail that right? Exactly. We have to speak forth the truth of God found in the Word of God with the love of God to a people who are far from God so they can come to God. Right? It's really as simple as that. We make it so complicated, and it's not. We're to build those up in the faith. Teach them the Word of God. Not lies, the truth. You give the gospel message whether people want to hear it or not. You give the Word of God whether people want to hear it or not. This isn't an option for us. Paul said, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. So it doesn't matter what they want. You give them what they need. When you raised your children, didn't you do that with the vegetables? They didn't want it, but you knew it was good for them. And you fought with them, but you made them eat it. Hey, I don't have to fight with you guys with the Word of God. I'm blessed here. Jeremiah 6, look at verse 1. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal flare in Beth Hasserim. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. When you hear the phrase, gentlemen, start your engines, what do you think? Indy 500's getting ready to go, right? Well, this is a warning. Oh no, the enemy's here. We're done. We're doomed. The enemy's coming from the north. Again, the Babylonians are coming down upon them. You know, I think America has lost her way. In fact, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this at his first inaugural address. We don't know where we're going, but we're on our way. What? And that's it. Where are we going, America? Where are we going? Where are our leaders taking us? Very scary. I mean, what is our purpose in life? And most people would say something to the effect of pleasing themselves. Whatever makes me happy. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. We were created for His good pleasure. Harvard scholar Oscar Hanlon wrote the following article way back in 1996 called The Unmarked Way. And this is he came up with really a similar conclusion. He said, at some point, midway into the 20th century, Europeans and Americans discovered that they had lost all sense of direction. Formerly, familiar markers along the way had guided their personal and social lives from birth to maturity to death. Now disoriented, they no longer trusted the guidepost and groped in bewilderment toward an unimagined destination. Wandering in the dark, men and women in all Western societies, stumbling blindly along, strained unavailingly for glimpses of recognizable landmarks. In other words, we're lost. We don't know where we're going. And what do you need when you're lost? You need a GPS, right? What is a GPS? Guidance per scripture. That's what we need. Not global positioning satellites, because I don't listen to those anyway. We need guidance per scripture. Why are we lost? Why do I get lost when I have my GPS in my car? Because I don't listen to it. Why do people get lost today? They don't know what they believe. They don't know what is right and what is wrong anymore because they don't have guidance per scripture. This is what guides us. Do you think God is going to tell us something that's wrong in here? Because if God said one thing that was wrong in here, that was not correct, then we can't trust anything. But God cannot lie. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not make it good? Of course he will. He doesn't lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There it is. I mean, if you're lost, you need to look to Jesus. You need to be in his word, and he'll guide you. Because your destiny depends on which road you take. And that's why we need guidance per scripture. Well, look at verse 2 of Jeremiah 6. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Now, again, we tend to think of shepherds as nice people. Most of the time they were not. You couldn't trust them. They would take from you what they could get. And God's saying that he's going to have these shepherds gather around her, take advantage of her. Who are these shepherds? I think they're the Babylonians. They were a ruthless people. They're not going to, the southern kingdom of Judah is not going to be able to stand up against them, not at all. It says in verse 4, prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. You know, you wouldn't, fighting during the daytime at noon, it was really hot outside, not a great idea. You didn't have the cover of night, so most of the time, you do your invasions, you come in at night, you sneak in. But for the Babylonians, they were strong, didn't matter. They came in the heat of the day, then went on through the night, didn't matter to them. They overpowered the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 6 says, for thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Now, again, this is a impending doom for Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians. This pagan nation was coming down upon them. And he's speaking of really how wicked his own people are. And the Babylonians are going to fight against them, cutting down trees to scale the walls, building a siege mound. And the Lord likens their destruction like gathering grapes, only this time you keep going in for more and more until there's nothing left. Remember in Israel that when you harvested your grapes, you went through the field once, and everything that was left was there for the poor, the widows, to come in, and they would gather stuff for themselves. But here God's saying the Babylonians, they're going to come in and nothing is going to be left. You're going to be wiped out. Verse 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I'll stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. You know, again, it's not that God didn't warn them. He did. They didn't want to listen anymore. They closed their ears. And isn't it sad when someone closes their ears to the things of God? We have that today. We have people that want to be entertained, have their ears tickled, and their senses stimulated instead of being taught the Word of God. We need to be able to know God's Word, share God's Word, not be afraid. We need to fulfill our ministry that God has given to each of us. And again, people may not want to hear what we have to say. But you know what? So what? You know, Kurt knows that, you know, when you go and share the gospel message with people, they don't give you a big hug and say thank you most of the time. Sometimes they get very angry at you, and they're in your face, and they're screaming, and they're yelling at you. And you share with them the love of God. And I'll tell you what, they can't escape that. because they heard God's word. And remember what God said, my word is living and powerful. And it's able to change our lives, transforms our lives. It cuts right to the heart of the matter. So that's why we come to people in love. They can scream and yell and say whatever they want. That's okay. You know, when after 9/11, I was invited to speak at Washington Park. They were having a big service, and someone called me up. I don't even remember who it was, and they said, you know, would you mind sharing? I'm like, sure, I'd love to. And I shared out of Jeremiah. And I just how God loves us, and he knows us. And I just wanted to bring comfort to people. There were so many people in the park, and there was kids crying. They were so terrified, little kids. And, you know, I was praying with them, and some lady came up afterwards, and she was screaming and yelling at me, I didn't come here to hear about God. I came here. And she was just, and I'm just like, I'm sorry, but there is nothing else I have for you. It's only about Jesus. There is no other hope. What else do I have? I have nothing. And, you know, it's kind of like when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, you know which one you hit because they scream the most. I must have really pricked her heart something big because, boy, she was upset. But you know what? I just wanted her to see Jesus because that's really where the hope and the comfort is, not in this world. Well, look at verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So the false prophets are trying to heal the crushing pain of the coming judgment superficially. I mean, think of it, you know, if someone has severed their main artery in their arm, you don't put a Band-Aid on it. And that's what they were trying to do. You know, this is not Monty Python. You know, it's just a flesh wound. It's okay. And blood spurting everywhere. No, this is a major issue. And they refused to deal with it. They were saying, you know what? Peace, peace. There's no peace. And it was so bad that the sin that they committed, the abominations they committed, didn't bother them. They didn't even blush about it anymore. They weren't ashamed of their sin. And haven't we come a long way, baby, in this area? You know, remember when homosexuality, they used to say, was, you know, they come out of the closet. They hid their sin. Now you're a heterosexual and you got to hide that, right? It's crazy. It makes no sense. But we don't blush at sin. You know, Rob and Lori Petrie from the Dick Van Dyke Show slept in separate beds. They had twin beds, okay? Now everyone is in everyone's bed. They're not married. We don't blush. We're not offended by it. It's like the frog in the kettle. You know, you don't put a frog in boiling hot water. You put them in water and you slowly turn up the heat and they get used to it. And we have gotten so accustomed to it because there are so many comedy shows that flaunt sin that it doesn't bother us. We tend to laugh at it. And I have to be careful because it's so easy to get sucked into them. So we are no different. The most horrible of sins can be displayed for everyone to see. There's no remorse. There's no blushing. And here's this tragedy. When it comes to our faith standing up for righteousness, many Christians blush. Well, you know, God's word says, you know, you're kind of almost ashamed to say that. You know, Jesus said, you know, hey, they're shouting from the rooftops their sin. Let's shout the cure to them in love. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Talk about stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious people. What a sad statement. God's telling them what they need to do, and they say, and he says, no, just ask for the old paths. That's where the good way is. Walk in those. And you're going to find rest for your souls. And you think they would say, thank you, Lord. Thanks for telling us. Thanks for helping us get back on the path so we can find that rest. Get back to the Word. Follow the path that God has established. That's where the rest is. That's how much God loves them. And how did they respond? Forget about it. We're not going to walk in it. We're not going to follow those paths. That's a hard heart. God is what's best for our lives. We not only need to listen, we need to obey them. We need to follow what he's saying. You know, there's a large group of people today that are trying to reemerge the church, find new ways. And they're doing this apart from God's Word. And if you are doing things, embracing doctrine that's contrary to God's Word, guess who's wrong? And it's not God. You are. And again, we're embracing all kinds of sin in the church, and we're not embarrassed. You know, you start looking at some of these statistics, and it's so sad when you see that the church is not much different than the unsaved world, or the people in this country, the unsaved people in this country. We're no different. We commit the same sins. We're supposed to be salt and light. What happened to us? You know what? There's no teaching, reading, learning, obeying God's word anymore. When Josiah heard God's word being read, he was cut to the heart because he saw the sin of him and his people. And he tore his clothes. He was broken over it. And if God's word isn't being taught, then where is the conviction from? God not only said, go back to the old paths, go back to the word of God. He said, look, I've set watchmen over you who are going to warn you of the coming judgment. The prophets, they're going to warn you. So listen to them. And what did they say? We're not going to listen to you. Who are you to tell me what to do? And they lost. They didn't win. You know, people today laugh at God's judgment, don't they? Yeah, God's going to judge the world. Yeah, even some Christians don't believe it's coming. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I've heard Christians say that. Oh, come on, you've been talking about the return of Jesus Christ for years. Where is he? Oh, you need to be thankful that he's so gracious and merciful that he hasn't come yet. But he is coming. And you better be ready for him. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, man. Be prepared. And if you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. Because God's word is going to come to pass. That's the reality. Well, verse 18 of Jeremiah 6 says, therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. You know, God's own people refuse to listen to him. And he speaks to the Gentiles, really, and the dust of the earth to be witnesses of what's coming. You guys won't listen, so. How sad. They rejected the word of God. They lived according to what they wanted to do, and judgment was coming. And make no mistake about it, like I said, they were very religious. They're living in sin. They're doing whatever they want. They're worshiping all these false gods. And they're bringing sacrifices to God. And God said, it's meaningless. What are you doing? We don't have a relationship. God doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants our obedience to him. You know, Samuel said to King Saul for disobeying what God had told him to do, he said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow, do you think of it that way? God does. He wants our obedience. Well, doesn't he want us to serve him? We serve him out of our obedience, not apart from it. And that's what they were doing. Hey, we're offering, you know, incense over here, sacrifices over there. We're doing all these things for you, Lord. But you're not obeying me. So how can I accept those things? I can't. Get your heart right with me first. Verse 21 says, therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and their fathers and their sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war, set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. You know, here again is a picture of judgment. God tried to warn them. They refused to listen. His judgment was coming by the Babylonians because they had not heeded his words they rejected his law. How sad. Again, God is warning people today. How long before the flood of Noah came? How long was it? 120 years Noah built the ark. 120 years. You would think someone would say, you know, maybe this Noah's right. He's a preacher of righteousness. Maybe we should listen to this guy. No, they mocked him, made fun of him, until that first raindrop fell. And it was too late. And judgment is coming. Verse 24 says, "We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side." So the Babylonians are gathering around Judah. They're afraid. Again, this is looking ahead down the road. This is still in the day of Josiah. This is what the Lord is showing Jeremiah. And they don't find rest for their souls because they're not going down the old paths. They weren't walking where God had called them to walk. They weren't listening to the watchmen on the tower or the prophets. They weren't walking like God had called them to walk. And judgment came. Verse 26 says, "O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us." So again, they weren't ashamed of their sin. They were haughty. They were arrogant. The Lord's saying, you need to change your attitude. And you need to mourn over what's going to happen. And they refused. They didn't heed the warning. Verse 27 says, "I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them." So Jeremiah says, the Lord calls Jeremiah to test the people, like an assayer tests metals. And God's trying to purge the garbage out of their lives, and they held on to it. They wouldn't let go. And they were impure. God could no longer use them. In fact, Isaiah 1:22 says, "Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water." That was Judah. And for us, we need to be careful because, you know, it's easy to become self-righteous and look down upon others when things happen to them. But by the grace of God, we stand, don't we? And I don't think we understand really how ugly sin is. I think most people have no idea that sin is so bad, it's so destructive, that apart from Christ, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. Kyle Yates put it like this. He said, "Perhaps someday we may see clearly how unattractive, how loathsome, how useless sinful men are in the sight of a holy God. How we need to look objectively at ourselves to see the miserable emptiness that is so clearly visible to God. There is no point in keeping refuse silver. It has no worth. Can it be that God has already marked off as a valueless many who consider themselves useful?" I don't know about you, but my heart weeps for people who don't see their need for the Lord. My heart weeps for people that think they have a relationship with God apart from Christ. My heart weeps for those who feel that by their good works, they're going to enter into heaven. And many times they don't want to listen to what God has to say. They just feel that they are doing the right thing. And they're headed for eternity apart from Him. Like Jeremiah, I look at this nation and I weep. Not to see America become strong and mighty and powerful, but I weep for the sin of America and where this nation is heading. How far from God we've gone. And this ends Jeremiah's second message. Talk about a tough ministry, huh? What a powerful message. Let me just close with these words from a writer who's speaking really about the church today, that we're at the crossroads. He said, "Western civilization now stands at the crossroads. We have started down the road to destruction, perhaps, but the way of life still stretches out before us. The ethical dilemmas we face show that we are at the crossroads. Will we cherish the lives of the innocent, or will we permit abortion on demand? Will we protect the lives of the defenseless, or will we allow involuntary euthanasia? Will we preserve the sanctity of marriage, or will we tolerate no-fault divorce and homosexual unions? Will we love the true and the beautiful, or will we gaze upon images of sex and violence? These are the questions a culture faces at the crossroads. The evangelical church is also standing at the crossroads. Will we glorify God in our worship, or will we entertain ourselves? Will we bear witness to the law of God and the grace of the gospel? Or will we tone down our message so as not to offend anyone? Will we expound the eternal word of God, or will we seek some new revelation? Will we defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or will we add works to grace? These are the questions a church faces when it stands at the crossroads. The thing to do at such times is to recognize that you're standing at the crossroads. Two roads stretch before you. You can only go in one of two directions. Either you can keep going the way you have been going, or you can go down a different road altogether. Your destiny depends upon which road you take. Remember what Jeremiah was told to tell the southern kingdom of Judah. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Get back to the Word of God. Seek the Lord through His Word. Ask God to open up His Word to your heart, to your lives, to transform you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. That's the old path. That's the good way. That's where we need to be walking, and that's where we'll find rest for our souls, because God's Word brings us to Jesus, doesn't it? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word this evening and just the powerful lesson. And may we not be smug or look down upon the children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and what they did, because it's so easy to go down that path, to get so busy that we don't have time for you, to just do things that take us away from our relationship of serving you and obeying you. May we have a hunger to know you through your word. May we have a desire to obey what your word has to say, Lord. May we love you all the days of our life. And, Lord, share that love with others. Help us to stay on the old path, the good path, Lord, the good way, because that's where we'll find peace, rest for our souls. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.